Yay, yeah, praise God. Again, thank you for letting us do that. Thank you for letting us as a church bless people and organizations out there doing great things. And if you're new or wanting to find out more about Dollar Club, you can find more information about it on our website. So I want to invite you to do that and look into the more stories that we have been blessed to be a part of. And so thank you for giving to that as we continue to just want to be the hands and feet of Christ out in this community and blessing people and organizations as well. With that said, I want to say hello to all of you. Glad that you made it here, or whether you're out there watching from online, in here, out there, wherever you are. My hope and prayer is that God's already met you. I know he wants to. Pray that you've received some things already in worship, and that continues on with the rest of our time as we get into his word. And so with that said, let's get into his word. If you have your Bibles or electronics, go ahead and grab those and open them up to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning. Before that, I just want to, as you're opening up there, last time I'm going to talk about this, Easter and Good Friday. So I just want to give you an update. Right now we asked you guys to register as many of you as you could. Thank you so much for doing that. That helped us a lot. So right now our 10 o'clock is pretty full. There's still a few little spots available, but 10 o'clock is most full. And 8 o'clock is following that. And 12 o'clock we have quite a few seats open. But so I just want to let you know, thank you so much for doing that. It really helped us distribute the teams that we needed to distribute. So whatever service you're choosing to come to, you don't have to register anymore. I think we're in good shape for all three services. I think we're ready to go. Looking forward to celebrating the resurrection together as a church. But before we do that, we're going to have a Good Friday service this Friday night, 7 o'clock. I just want to invite everybody to make your way here. And it's going to be a communion service where we're going to read the scriptures of Jesus' death. And we're going to take that in as a community and take communion together just to focus on our sin. That put Jesus to the cross, knowing what we know is coming for Easter Sunday. But I think it's a time where we can really have a moment to reflect on our sin, reflect on what Jesus did. So I think it's going to be a rich time. Hope that you make it out. 7 o'clock, we're going to worship a little bit, read his word, and take communion together. I think that'll be a good thing to do as we prepare for the resurrection, okay? So thank you for registering, and I hope to see you on Friday. So in what we've been doing, as we've been preparing for Easter as a church, we've been journeying with Jesus, and we've been looking at these encounters that people had with Jesus on his journey to the cross. And what we've been learning is through these encounters that Jesus is showing us a lot about himself who he is and the kingdom of God and why he came and did what he did. And so we're just going to continue that this morning in Mark 5. And this one's a unique encounter, though, because this isn't so much an encounter as it is. We're going to see that this is an interruption on Jesus's way to another encounter. It's going to be in the middle of an encounter that we're going to read about with this interruption. I don't know who likes being interrupted. I don't think anybody likes being interrupted, right? Nobody likes being interrupted. I don't like being interrupted. But yet I think I interrupt a lot more than I would say I do. You know, I'm an interrupter. I got to come to terms with that, everybody. I'm not so good at that. But what I would say is that is an improvement opportunity in my life. Okay, that's what I'm going to say. And I'm working on it all the time. And my kids forget about it. Like that, this topic is on repeat at the tool house all the time when it comes to interruptions. We interrupt all the time. Nobody likes getting interrupted. Right? Nobody likes that. But here's what I know. We've all had it happen, and we've all been the offender a time or two in our lives. Let's admit it. So we've all done that. So I kind of started researching a little bit, looked some things up, and I found this on the internet, so you know that it's true. Anyways, I found somebody took the time to write an article about interruptions. I found this kind of funny. And they actually came to name and talk about three techniques to use if you find yourself getting interrupted. I found this kind of helpful. So you can use this in your next meeting or family gathering. Can't believe somebody actually took the time to name these, but here we go, okay? The first one, they're calling the owl, that you do the owl. And they say this, they say that you use the owl technique to make good eye contact with everybody, but you glance away really fast. That's what they say to do. And they say glancing away, especially from the person who looks like they might interrupt, sends a nonverbal cue that you are in charge and you don't want to get input yet. So you can use the owl in your next meeting. And they're like, why does he look like an owl? It's because she's using that technique. Okay, here's the next one. It's called the fish. I'm not making these up. Somebody else did. The fish. Says when somebody has interrupted you or hijacked the conversation entirely, this is what they say to do. Move to open your mouth like a fish, okay? Here's what they say. You can even do this as an intake of breath. So remember to breathe and then hold your mouth open for a couple seconds. That's what they say to do. This nonverbal cue lets others know that you have something to say. So you can do the fish in your next meeting. Or it'll be like, what's wrong with Bob? I don't know. Okay, so anyway, here's the last one. Here's the last one called the bookmark. The bookmark. So it says, hold your hand up briefly, either casually or as a full-on stop. This cues that you have something to say. Or if you want to keep somebody from interrupting, I can't believe this is in here, use a cue, but hold your fingers straighter to show a stop and say, let me finish, let me finish. This will temporarily hold the other person off from interrupting. There you go. I see some nudges. That's how you do that, Mario. There you go. So now you know how to kind of handle interruptions as they come or when you're in your next gathering. So let's look and see how Jesus handles this interruption. He's not going to use any of these techniques, everybody. This was useless information to get us to Mark 5, okay? So here's where we're at in Mark 5, if you found your way there. I'm going to set up the scene for us with Jesus because we are going to meet Jesus. He's going to be getting off of a boat. But man, his day was already absolutely chaotic. So let me tell you what happened. So he had just come from a place called the Gerasenes. And where this was he encountered a guy that they labeled as a madman. He was a crazy man, a strong man that was really uncontrollable. So he was chained down in a graveyard and people couldn't control him or handle him. And so Jesus encounters this madman and he actually had demons inside of him. And so Jesus confronts these demons and he cast the demons out into a herd of pigs who then jumped off a cliff and died, okay? And so then you would think that the community would be like, thank you so much, now I can walk by the graveyard. I don't know why I'd want to do that, but now I can. And thank you, Jesus. But that's not how they responded. They actually got mad at Jesus, right? Because they loved bacon. And they were like, hey, why did you kill all of our bacon? I don't know what happened. But they got mad at him and they ran Jesus off. And so he gets into a boat and they're heading off to the other side. And so here's what happens as soon as his feet hit the ground. Okay, as soon as his feet hit the ground, Mark 5, we're going to pick this up in verse 22. It says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by the name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. So that's a pretty serious situation, right? Pretty serious thing going on. A guy comes up and says, my daughter is dying. Will you come? And Jesus says, okay, no time to waste. Let's go. Let's get there. And so then let's keep reading. And it says, all right. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now, I had to look that word up. I don't know if you know what that means, but when I come across words I don't understand, I look them up. Here's what thronged means. Thronged means to press in at all sides. Okay, I found that. Now, this is an important detail to catch as we go further on in the story, but that's what thronged is. So they were think about pressing in on all sides. I think that's a very descriptive detail. And it says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So now here's what comes into the scene on his way to this daughter. We come to the scene, this woman, and it says that she'd been suffering, but not only that, but for 12 years she'd been suffering. And the problem that she has is this discharge of blood. And as you look into the Greek and the original language, what we know about this is that it is the menstrual cycle that she's going through. But here's the problem, it doesn't go away. It's not going away. And the word that Mark actually uses to describe the severity, I find it interesting, is this word mastix, M-A-S-T-I-X. And what it does is this word combines both physical suffering and shame together. So I think that kind of helps us understand. He's explaining the anguish that this woman is enduring. And then we learn that she's completely spent. She's completely spent on every level. That she is exhausted physically and emotionally. I couldn't imagine the toll that something like that would take, 12 years of this. I couldn't imagine the toll on the body and the soul with a prolonged problem like that for 12 years. And then financially, it says that she spent too, that she spent all that she had, but she's still not healed. And I find that really defining too, because here's the thing, everybody. So she wasn't just suffering from her disease, but she was also suffering from the cures. Think about that. And then spiritually, this was devastating for her spiritually. So in order to know that, we have to know some things about the Levitical law, the law and Jewish customs to understand what was going on spiritually. So, and you can look at this if you want to write this down, Leviticus 15. But Leviticus 15, it describes some rules and things that for men and women who were going through certain circumstances and how that declared them in those points, those circumstances, to be ceremonially unclean. Okay, and when that was happening for men and women, then you had to stay away for a certain period of time. You had to stay away from people. And because you were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't even go to the temple. You couldn't even worship or anything like that. And this wasn't, so I think we get confused on this because this wasn't punishment. This was actually a way to respect and have special regard for people and the circumstances they were going. But in, like most things that started out good, it got blown out of proportion to where we are with Jesus' day. And it became something it was never meant to be. But this was what was going on with her. And for her, here's the thing. She remained ceremonially unclean because her blood never dried up. So she remained that for 12 years. For 12 years, she had to stay away. You know what it made me think of? It really did as I thought about it. It made me think of COVID. And I don't know if you guys can go back there and remember. I can't remember how isolating that was when it first happened, especially. You remember that? How isolated we felt and how we stayed away from all that. I remember that. And then when we finally got moving again, right? We're like, okay, we could kind of go do things. Do you remember? I mean, if you got COVID, what you had to do, right? You had to isolate yourself for 10 days. Some people just stayed in your bedroom for 10 days straight, you know? And it probably smelled really bad in there. You know what I'm saying? Like, you had to stay there 10 days. It was crazy. Like how you felt, like you were just so like, I couldn't, you know what I mean? Like, it's just crazy. And then you know, God help you, by the way, God help you if you even coughed between the years 2020 to 2021. You know what I'm saying? Like, you would get shunned. Like, people would run away from you. No kidding, right? I remember I was in Walmart one day, and I don't remember what year it was. It was definitely in the heights of this. And I was in the aisle. There wasn't a lot of people there, but there was a lady all the way down the end of the aisle, and I had to cough, and I was holding onto this cough for grim death. I was like, ugh. And you know what I found out? I didn't cough. But you know what I found out? Holding in a cough for that long looks insane, and they'll run away from that as well. Okay, so couldn't win. So, but man, it was wild. But do you know what I remember? Here's what I remember. I will never forget this. I will never forget when we finally opened the doors back up here and how I heard over and over again. You know what I heard over and over again from folks? Oh my gosh, it's so nice to have a hug. The first person who actually had a conversation with that, I'll never forget, Ron Ailstock. First person that I came and we hugged and we both were like, oh my gosh, it feels so good to have a hug. And so just think about this. For 12 years, no hugs for her. No one's touched her. For 12 years, no one's laid a hand on her. No one's given her a nudge. She's on the outside looking in, and it's in this condition that she interrupts Jesus. And it doesn't say this in the story, but I have to kind of conclude that she was hiding. Because people knew who she was, and she was in hiding. And because if they would have known that she was there, that they would have created a scene. They would have gotten her out of there, and all these things would happen. But she had to take this risk. And I'll tell you why she had to take this risk, because of the rest of the story. This is why she took a risk. Next verse, it says this. It says, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For here's what she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, listen to this, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So this is the encounter. This is the encounter that we're gonna look at now. There's a lot in here, and I can't get all of it visited in the time that I have, but here's what I want us to look at. I think in here are three things that Jesus wants us to know about himself. And if you got your notes, go ahead and grab those and get them out. We're gonna look at what I believe Jesus wants us to know about himself. And as we do that, I'm gonna mention a few other things as we go along in here. But if you have your notes, get them out, because here's the first thing from this encounter that I think Jesus wants us to know about himself, is that with Jesus, you gotta know that you have a God who is interruptible. You have a God who is interruptible. I really, when I was writing this down, I feel like somebody needs to hear this today. This one right here, that he's interruptible. Let me tell you why this is so big to get, so big to understand. Here's why. Because the idea, here's what we need to understand. The idea of interrupting being something that we can do is so counterintuitive to what we've learned as kids, right? Right? Like, that's not something that we learned to do. I don't know how many rules you had growing up. I don't know what you did, but I know that we all grew up with this rule. Don't interrupt, right? Don't interrupt. And listen, if you didn't hear it from your parents, I guarantee you heard it from a teacher. Can a teacher in here say amen to that? No? Any teacher say amen to no interrupting? Yeah. Lois, raise your hand. All right, good for you, Lois. Thanks for raising your hand. Right? Because it's rude. Interrupting is rude. Interrupting is disrespectful. But here's what I want to say, gang. This is what I want us to understand. As followers of Jesus, though, here's what we've got to do. We cannot let a cultural protocol keep us from a God provision. You hear what I'm saying? We can't let what culture tells us to always dictate how we approach God. They're two different realms, everybody. Two totally different realms. And so sometimes, here's what I want to say. What is appropriate and right in our culture does not mean that's the same when it comes to our God. Because you need to know, somebody needs to hear this today, that you have a God who is interruptible. That it's okay to do. That we don't have to hold back. We don't have to wonder if he can hear what we have to say. Here's what I want to tell somebody today. You have God's full permission to interrupt him. I just feel like somebody needs to hear that. So, and with Jesus here, this is what he's showing us. Because here's what I want to say. How much more urgent is this situation that he's on his way to? We have a girl who's dying, right? She's dying. He's on his way to a dying girl. And then he just gets touched. That's all that happens. He gets touched. And so really what I would say is he should have just kept moving. I think he should have just kept moving, but he doesn't. He stops and he allows this interruption to become an encounter. Listen to me. He allows that interruption to become something way deeper and way bigger than she ever signed up for or ever hoped for. Because gang, listen to me. That's what Jesus does. You hear me out there? That's who he is and that's what he wants from you. He's interruptible. I wonder how many of us miss encounters with Jesus simply because we don't want to interrupt him. Maybe it's because we don't think our issue is big enough. Like God's got too much on his plate. It's, I don't know, maybe it's not something I want to interrupt, right? It's not, you know, I don't know if he wants me to go talk to him. Maybe we don't do it because we don't think we're important enough with what he's got going on in the universe. But look at how Jesus is with this woman. I love this. Look at how she is. You know what I found? This is what I found. That this woman is the only person in all four gospels that Jesus addresses as daughter. Do you notice that? That he addressed her daughter. Think about, this is why I think it's huge. Think about what was going on. Think about where he was on his way to. He was on his way to a daughter with a father who was imploring him, please help my daughter, help her, heal her. And then he counters this woman with no name, no one advocating for her, no one taking her side, no one there, she's alone. And Jesus, listen to me, calls her daughter. I love how loving he is with us. And he's showing us and he's telling you and he's telling me he's available. He's interruptible. Amen, everybody? He's interruptible. Here's the second thing that he wants us to know is that with Jesus, there is a power greater than our own. That's what he wants to know, us to know about himself. So I found this interesting as well. If you go back to verse 30, where Mark says that Jesus perceived that his power went from him. First of all, that's the first time that Mark uses the term power. I found that, so for four chapters, yeah, this is the first time he uses it. And he uses with power this Greek word called dunamis. Dunamis, and it's where we get the word dynamite from. Think about that, where do we get the word dynamite from? And so what is he trying to say? What's he saying? Well, here's what Mark is telling us right here in this moment. Jesus is more than a man. He's got dynamis, he's got power, it's dynamite. That he's not just some guy, he's not just some charismatic person who everybody was attracted to. No, listen to me, everybody. They were drawn to him because he had power that was unhuman. And it was power, people could see it, they knew it, they saw it. His power was dynamite, it was obviously different. The Bible says that in Jesus, he is the power of God. That he is the power of God, that in him all things hold together, that through him all things were created, all things were made through him. And see, when you see the power of Jesus that you can still see today, by the way, amen, somebody, you can still see the power that he has, then here's what you'll realize, that's the strength you need to get on. That's the strength that you'll need to move on. That's the strength that you need to carry on. That's the strength that you need to get through all these things. It's the strength that you need to endure. It's the strength that you need to hold on. That's the power that he can have. And you know, maybe that's you right now. Maybe that's you. Maybe right now you need to hear this, that if you are in Christ, listen to me, you have a power inside you. You have a power, a mighty power within you, and it's not your willpower. It's not your willpower. It's not anything that actually comes from you, that through your faith and belief in the resurrected Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, you have God in you, a mighty power that can do amazing things in you that doesn't even come from you, that can actually rescue you, get you through all of your circumstances, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen, somebody? Come on, let's say amen like we know. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. So this story, you know, when we think about the power here. I don't know about you, but when I read, I get curious. And so there were two big theological questions that came up for me when I read this section, okay? Two big things that came up for me. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me all the time. I'll read, and what happens is I'll go, huh? Like, that doesn't seem to fit. Like, that doesn't seem to read right to me. And I want to encourage you, when you get to those, don't go away from it. Dig in. Dig in on these theological questions. Like, ask around. Talk to people about it. God, I think, will illuminate you. So here are two questions that I had. Here's the first one. So when Mark said that Jesus perceived that the power went out of him, here's the thing. It didn't say that it was sent out, but that it went out. And it caused me to ask this. So was Jesus not in control of his power? I don't know. It says that it went out. It says it just went out, and that Jesus perceived that it went out. So here's what I want to say with that question. So there are things that we read in this story that kind of clues us in on the answer. So here's what I want us to remember. So first thing, remember this. Remember, the crowds were all around him, right? And they weren't just around him. Remember that word. They were thronged. They were pressing in at all sides. So here's what I will say. It is safe to say that others were touching Jesus. Yes, I think others were touching Jesus, but yet none of them were cured. That it was only this woman who reached out and touched him and was made well. And so here's the question. Why did it just happen to her? Well, Jesus tells us why. Jesus tells us why. He said it was her faith that made her well. And so here's what I want to tell you, everybody, that this wasn't just the touch of a finger, it was a touch of faith. That's what made the difference. It wasn't just the touch of the finger, it was a touch of faith. And so here's what Jesus is telling us. This is really important in here, everybody. This is what he's telling us about his power and our faith. See, what he says is, I respond to faith, to pure faith so well, it might as well be a reflex in me. You hear what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is saying. That I'm so reliable in responding to faith that it's just a reflex. I mean, it's just second nature for me to respond. So here's what I want to tell you again. So this tells us that Jesus wasn't just some magic man, right? That had this like stuff exuding from his robe like pixie dust. And that if you're in the wind of his pixie dust, that you get healed of something. And that's not what's going on. I think sometimes we get confused on this. And I think she might have had some theological things going on as well, but he straightens her out here in a little bit. But his power doesn't just rub off on you like that or something. He was not tricked into fixing her. Like you can't steal a miracle from God, everybody. You can't do that. It was her faith that made her well. And I think that's why exactly Jesus calls her out. I think that's why he called her out, because he wanted her to know. I think he wanted her to know, listen, you got healed not because you touched me, it's because you believed in me, because you trusted in me, because you heard and you believed and you knew that something was different in me. So this is so huge to understand. It's so huge for us to understand something about God's power and our belief. Let me show you how big this is. There was a day with Jesus in the book of Matthew that he actually, in Matthew 13, he came back to his hometown where he grew up. And he was wanting to tell people about the kingdom of God. And it says that the people who knew Jesus then and at that point said they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And they rejected him. They rejected him. They denied his deity. And here's what happened. This is what this says in Matthew 13:58. It says this, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, I don't know about you, but here's what I don't ever want to do. I don't ever want to put myself in a position where I don't experience God's power and I don't experience God's work in my life. And here's what Jesus is saying. There is a way that you can. That's scary, everybody. That there is a way that you will not experience that as a believer in me. There is a way that you can do that as somebody who says that you believe in me and it can happen. And here's what I want to tell you. There are people who say that they're Christians and they live in a way where you say that you know God. You're around Jesus like the crowd there. You're thronged about him there, but you're not really living out full belief and trust in him. And it's evident in your choices. It's evidence how you live. It's evidence in your reliance on him versus your reliance on yourself. And Jesus is saying, I can't do anything with that. That's scary, everybody. And now I do want to be clear here. He's not talking about the measure of your faith. I don't think that's what he's talking about. God could do a whole lot with a little faith. Amen, somebody? Come on, man. He could do a little bit. It doesn't take much. Like, sometimes that's all he needs. Sometimes that's all he needs to move mountains in your life. But what this is, Jesus is telling us here, see, when there's no faith, when there's no trust, when you're living like you're trusting more, something more than him, something other than him, he will not work with that. He will not work with that. So that's the first thing that I found interesting. Here's the other question that I had. This was, did Jesus not know who touched him? Right? Did he not know? Because, you know, shouldn't he know? And the answer is yes. Like, he should, right? He knew. So here's the thing. What was he doing? What was he doing when he said, hey, who touched me? Well, here's what he was doing, what I do with my kids and my dogs sometimes, okay? Like, I do that a lot. Sometimes I know who did it and I'll say, who did that? Right? I do that all the time. Unfortunately, a lot of times it's when I say, who didn't flush? I know who didn't. It's obvious who didn't flush, and it wasn't a dog. You know what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't me. So we do that. But here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing. I'm giving them a chance to own it. I'm giving them a chance to own it. It's what Jesus is doing. Because this is another important factor about God. God wants us to own it. He wants us to own it. You know, it's why baptism is so important here. If you were here last week, we baptized 18 people in the name of Jesus, and we heard 18 stories of how they came to a saving, knowing faith of Jesus Christ in their life, that they were forgiven of their sin, wiped away, and they came into a growing faith in reliance on God and Jesus in their lives. And I think that's just so important. It's so important to go public and proclaim it and do something and hear powerful stories of conversion from being rescued from death and sin to life in Jesus. Amen, everybody? That's why it's so huge. And you know, I love how the disciples chime in here. Don't you love them? They always give me encouragement about how they always mess up, right? Because I think they thought he was genuinely wanting to know. They're like, well, Peter, did you see anything? They're like, I don't know. Like, everybody's around you. They are thronged, Jesus. They're thronged. I don't know. Everybody's touching you. You know what I mean? And I just find this funny. He didn't say, but I could imagine Jesus going, I know who touched me, you dingbats. Like, it was rhetorical, right? I could just see him doing it. Come on, guys. Come on. He's like, I mean, you saw me walking on water, right? You saw me casting out the demons. You just saw me calm a huge storm, right? And like, yeah, he's like, okay, just keep that in mind when I ask these questions. Can you do that, guys? And then I can just see them going, okay, gotcha, Jesus, right? You know, I just find that kind of funny. Here's what this is showing us. Here's what this is showing us. That Jesus, he is not just content to dispatch the miracle. He wants a meeting with you. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's way more concerned about this relationship than he is any kind of miracle he can give us down here on this earth. He wants to know you. He wants to encounter you. He wants to encounter this person. He knew who she was. He didn't need to ask. But in the kingdom of God, listen to me, miracle always leads us to meeting. It will always lead us to meeting with the Savior of the world, the Savior of our lives, who has power beyond us, who is dynamis. You know what I'm saying? God is relational, not just transactional. Here's the third thing that we learn about Jesus, is that with Jesus, peace is a lasting miracle. Peace is the lasting miracle. So I want to look at the last thing that Jesus says, because here's the thing. There is a miracle of healing, and it can happen. Absolutely, it does. We see it happen all the time. But here's what I want us to see. See, the last thing he says, he doesn't just say, you're healed. He says, go in peace. You see what I'm saying? He says, go in peace. And I think we overlook what he's actually saying here, because there is this word right now is a massive word that he's using. It actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it's this word shalom when he actually says the word peace. And here's what it means in Hebrew. It means not just shalom means peace as not just an absence of conflict, but it means to have wholeness, to have restoration, to have a right relationship with God, to have everything in its right place. That's what shalom is meaning, everything in its right place. And I believe, here's what I believe. I really believe this. The more I encounter people, the more I'm in this world, I believe that is the one and only thing that everybody's looking for. There's not a person alive that's not looking for, and that's it. I believe that's the only thing that we're looking for in the search that the world has. Everybody's searching for peace. Do you know why? Do you know why everybody is searching for peace? Because our world is a place where shalom is broken, everybody. That's what you see. That everywhere you look around, it's broken. That our world is disrupted. Shalom is suspended, disrupted by sin. And listen to me, wherever you are with that, if you've come to terms with that or not, or you might just name it something else, here's what I'm saying. It doesn't remove the truth of that. That brokenness is a result of sin, and that the world is actually experiencing that. So however you want to declare it, you find that doesn't dismiss the truth of it. That's what is happening in our world. Shalom is broken. But here's the good news. See, God committed himself to fixing it. He said, I'm gonna come in. I'm gonna come in. I'm gonna break into this world, and I'm gonna restore shalom again. I'm gonna bring, listen to me, lasting peace. I'm gonna bring lasting peace, that through Jesus, we can have real peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace with this world. See, the real miracle isn't physical, everybody. That's not the real miracle. It is a miracle, but it's not the real miracle. Peace is a miracle, because here's why. Because physical healing won't last. You know that, right? Physical, it won't last. Physical healing has physical limits. It has earthly limits to what we're down here. But the peace that Jesus brings, see, it will last forever. And that's why he came. That's why he came. And I know for a lot of us here, one of the hardest and most disappointing things and times that we have with God is in physical healing. Because it's obvious it happens. It's obvious it happens. And sometimes the measure of faith isn't the only determining factor in whether we or not we receive physical healings. We know it happens, but it doesn't happen for all of us, right? Earthly healing can happen, but it's not promised for all of us. And so with us, here's what I want to say. As believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus in this temporary world where suffering exists, pain is real, loss happens. Here's the thing. What do we do? What do we do? How do we take this in and also lean in on the God in the midst of this, knowing that he can, but realizing, listen, that our physical and earthly circumstances are not the end game with him. I think Paul puts it really well. Here's what he says. This is one of the things that we do. It's in Philippians 4, he says, so don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, which one's everyone? By prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he says, so with thanksgiving, you make your request with whatever that is that you want God to do. And if you notice, here's what I want us to notice here, that Paul says thanksgiving is attached to the request and not the outcome, everybody. I think sometimes we get that mixed up. We reserve our thanks until he does something. We reserve our thanks until that thing, the outcome comes. But Paul says, no, listen to me. It's thanks in the midst of this. It's thanks in the middle of this thing I'm going through. It's thanks because I know that you're here and all the things that are going on in my life. You know, a lot of times what I think I need just as much as the prayer being answered, I need to know his promise of the presence of there. I need to know that he's working, in the middle of that. And gang, you know what that does? It gives me hope. It gives me hope. And it gives me a greater vision that I know that this isn't it, Are we living like we know this isn't it, everybody? I think sometimes we get stuck in that thinking that this is it and this is all that there is. And so if this is it and this all is all there is, and if we don't get all our earthly things down here, then something's really messed up. That's how some of us unfortunately live. But that's not why he came. But look at what happens if we do this. He keeps going. Here's what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we remember, here's what we remember, everybody, that this peace that he gives, this peace that he brings, the peace that we have, listen to me, believer, it's real. It's real. It works. It's not just a feeling. It's a deep-rooted awareness of shalom in you, that everything's gonna be made right. Everything's okay in the end, that we're all gonna be meeting our master, our maker, one day. We're gonna be praising him nonstop one day. The shalom is in us. Shalom is in us right now if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. We have shalom in the middle of everything that we're going on. And so we remember that. And because of that, listen to me. Then we put our hope in the greater miracle, not the lesser ones down here. Somebody hear me? Jesus always points us to that. He's always pointing us to that with encouragement because he knows how hard that is for us. I think he's always encouraging us. He's like, don't let your hearts be troubled. Man, I've come to restore shalom. He knew we would have a hard time with that. He always points. This is what he said in John 14. He said this, he goes, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Now, gang, listen to me. We're here on Palm Sunday when he entered in Jerusalem. We're only 7 days before, or actually 5 days before he dies on the cross. And he said this hours before he died. I want you to think about this. Hours before he was about to suffer for the sins of the world so that we could be made right with our heavenly Father who made us. He didn't have a lot of time, but he said, I'm gonna choose to say this. I'm gonna say this to you with hours left, and because he knew the peace that he was about to die for is massively different than the peace that the world can deliver. He's like, this is huge to know. This is so important to understand that I came to restore shalom. That I came to give a peace that the world could never give. Just glimpses of it. I came to restore peace between you and God by dying on the cross to forgive you and make you right, make you restored, make you whole again with your creator. And here's what he's saying, you can have peace. You can have peace right now. You can have peace in your past, in your present, in your future. You can have wholeness through what he did for you. And it's a peace that is available to all of us. All of us. And it's a peace that will last and change us. And listen to me, that is the real miracle that Jesus offers us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. You know, for some here, as we're praying, I just wanna give you a minute just to take this in with what Jesus is telling you about himself. So I just want you to take it in for a minute. Just eyes closed, heads bowed for a second. And I just want to ask some of you here as we're praying, have you entered that peace? Do you know that peace that he's offering? And I know that there are some here that you have not. You haven't entered that peace yet. You can do that right now. There is an invitation right now. The Holy Spirit is working right now. I believe that he is offering this peace to you right now. And here's what you gotta do. You can't just reach out to Jesus. You gotta touch him with belief. You gotta touch him with faith. The first thing that you do is acknowledge the sin in your life. And it's messing you up. And without forgiveness, you're not gonna be made right with God. You will be eternally separated from God. You gotta acknowledge that. That's not where you wanna be. That's not where peace will come. But by believing in Jesus and what he did for you, that you could be made right. It's a step of the acknowledgement of that and surrendering your life over. It's a decision to follow Jesus and make him the savior of your life, make him the Lord of your life, the forgiver of your sins, so you could be made right with your heavenly Father. And so right now, if some of you right now in this moment are ready to do that, I just wanna help you take this step of belief and faith in him to be made right and have peace with him eternally. And you could just pray this wherever you are. You could pray, God, I am a sinner. I can't find peace. I can't find peace in what I'm doing. I can't find peace in anything that I'm trying. I need help. And so I see now that Jesus is the answer. And I accept that gift of eternal life through what Jesus did for me. That his death is my death. And my belief in him exchanges that death for life. Through the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that my sins are forgiven because of that and that alone. Make my peace complete right now. Holy Spirit, enter in. Change me. And God, now for all of us who do have peace, I just pray this. I pray that we're allowing that peace to infiltrate us in a way where we are experiencing the faith that you want us to have. I pray that we're challenged today. I pray we're challenged in one of these things that you want us to know about you, Jesus, and this story and how we're approaching you, how we're treating you, how we're honoring you, how we're recognizing your power, your dunamis, your dynamite power in us, that we see that it could be dynamite in our lives. And I pray that we're living that out. We're seeing you really manifest your way through the Holy Spirit in us, God in us, that we can actually be your message out there, messengers out there in the world, because of who you are and what you've done in us. We love you, we need you, and we thank you. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, everybody, I hope this has been a good time to be here today. If you need prayer, again, we have a prayer team up here anytime between now and whenever. We'll have folks up here at the station. If you need prayer for anything, I want to encourage you to come up. We'd love to pray for you. If not, we will see you next Sunday.